The Lord be with you.
And
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. It's an interesting passage for us to ponder, I think, to meditate with and pray on, in part because, you know, we see this, the appearance of the risen Jesus, first of all, right, on the evening of that first day of the week, okay, on that Sunday evening, he appears to his disciples behind locked doors, and then we get some look at the scene as it unfolds, and he's there again the next week. And for us, I wonder, you know, just last Sunday, we're celebrating the resurrection of the Lord. We're celebrating the fact that, as I put it, perhaps inarticulately, God has blown a hole through the cosmos, right? God has done something radically, profoundly new. It happens to be the fulfillment of the old. It happens to be the fulfillment of his long promise to the world, and certainly to the world through Israel. But it's something also radically new that God himself has come in person and has made his way through death and come out the other side in order to bring his own life breath to the people that trust and follow him. Yeah, we see God is remaking the world. Yeah, no longer slave to the tyranny of sin and death, but living in the freedom of the children of God, right? God is remaking the world in order that man can have his place, his rightful place in God's plan, the place that he was always made to occupy, that he will be able to give God the glory in absolutely everything, give God the glory, give God the praise, worship him in all things, and pour himself out in his service. This is man playing his role at the center of, say, the coming together of heaven and earth. Yeah, bringing healing and restoration and hope and the rest to the entire world. The question I think for us is, you know, as we follow the apostles from the first Sunday of the appearance of Jesus until the next, is where are we in that space? Where are we in that space? I mean, have we allowed the life and the light of the resurrection to permeate our lives and give us strength? Have we received the healing that Jesus has on offer? Are we going out in bold proclamation of the good news that we follow a crucified Messiah? Yeah, but a Messiah who has overcome the rule of sin and death, right? And promises life, an abundant life to those who follow him, right? Are we living in the enthusiasm of the moment? Or do we find ourselves still locked behind closed doors, yeah, out of fear, whatever that fear may be? And of course, that's a big part of the story. There's a bigger picture here. There's a, say, grander story that St. John is offering in the in the review of his gospel from beginning to end. You know, here, right at the end, really what we call the, or consider the first ending in the gospel of John, we have Thomas say something quite profound. And it's not his doubt, actually. It's his faith. His faith goes beyond what anybody's offered in the whole scope of St. John's gospel. He says, "My Lord and my God," to Jesus. It's the first time that anyone in the flesh has said that Jesus is God. John himself said it in the prologue to the gospel, right? In what began before the all the activity and energy and the rest of Jesus's ministry, we see at the beginning of the gospel, St. John is telling us that this is God from God, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Yeah, so we're seeing actually then the full flourishing of the prologue of the Gospel of John here at the very end, and we find that proclamation on the lips of St. Thomas. Yeah, St. Thomas. We say doubting Thomas, right? It's like the worst injustice, I think, in the history of the AWS one. No, except, you know, deicide, our killing God, is probably a bigger injustice than that. But in the telling of the Gospel, one of the worst injustices is to think of Thomas as doubting. He's not. He's a very serious and considered disciple. You know, it's Jesus talking to St. Thomas that gives us any number of real gems. I mean, St. Thomas hearing from Jesus that he's going to go and die so as to bring God's plan to fruition. Thomas is the one who says, "We will go and die with him. Let us go and die with him." Right? St. Thomas, I think, maybe his hesitancy to believe is that he knows more than anybody else that everything depends on it. Everything depends on Jesus risen from the dead. Everything depends on the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed King of the Jews, which means that we have to follow him with everything we've got. If it is true, we have to follow him with everything we've got. And perhaps St. Thomas sees in the witness of the apostles something flagging, right? Something that's perhaps not as vibrant or as vital as it should be, they're having witnessed the resurrection. And we, I think, become witnesses to that as well, as we see in the story. You know, that although Jesus he's come among them, he's breathed peace on them. Yeah, he's given them the commission, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And then where do we find them? The very next week, back in the same place, right? So you can't really blame Thomas for saying, "I'd like a bit of evidence as well, because I'm not necessarily seeing the evidence of your lives transformed in the way that I would expect if you had seen Jesus alive, you know, after being killed, dead and buried." I think there's something to be made of his case here. But I think this is important for us as well, because we're recipients of the commission. We're witnesses of Christ Jesus and the resurrection. We're witnesses of that saving work of Jesus that has brought the human project back online. Yeah, he's redeemed man. What does it mean? He's bought us back. He's paid for our slavery to sin, right? He's bought us back in his saving action. So he's redeemed us. And he's made us to be who we were always made to be, namely the members of the royal priesthood. Right? It's in Jesus and by the working of his Spirit that we have the orientation, we have the strength, the power to bring earth to heaven. Why we raise up our hearts to him in prayer. We lift up everything that he's given us. We turn over to him in thankful praise. Yeah, we dedicate ourselves to God. I always point to the altar because this is where we get caught up in the saving action of Jesus. Right? Here is represented for us that Good Friday sacrifice of Jesus where he offers himself whole and entire to the Father. And that, as that's happening, we're offering ourselves through and with and in Jesus whole and entire to the Father. We're dedicating ourselves totally to him. We're pledging to live for God and his purposes. We're caught up into that action of Jesus. He's animating our priesthood. He's giving us the power and the strength that we need in order to live our lives as a sacrifice of praise. And then as we do that, as we offer ourselves to God, as our hearts center more and more on the true and living God, we're made ready to be good conduits of what he is pouring into our lives.
And it's no mistake here that he's breathing his spirit into the apostles. And he's filling them with his own life of love so that they can be animated and sustained by his love in all things, right? In fact, that the divine love, the divine mercy can be our animating principle, right? Everything that we do, every human activity and endeavor that we take on can in fact be inspired by and animated by divine mercy. And this is what we celebrate today. This is our animating principle, is God's own life breathed into us. Okay, so this is what Jesus has accomplished for us. He's given us he's restored to us the noble vocation of man, as St. John Vianney once said, to pray and to love. And he's given it, so we give worship to God, and then we're made ready to pour our lives out in service of him, giving ourselves away for the world, right? Loving the world into life, restoring all peoples to their God-given place in his universe. So we have all of this going on in the passage. Jesus has come back in order to do just that. But what prevents, say, the apostles living into their call, following Jesus as their king, right, as their rightful Lord, and what has them behind locked doors, right? Well, we'll see mentioned here fear. Yeah, fear. What is it about fear? I mean, some of us have a recent experience with fear. I was recounting it at the Mass earlier. It was with the earthquake. You know, I was sitting in the rectory. We've had some, over the course of 10 years or so, I think we've fixed all of our boiler problems on campus. You'll all be very pleased to know. But I was thinking, okay, maybe, did we get around to that one? The house starts rumbling, and I look to the two people that I'm having a conference with just over the boiler, in the dining room there, and I say, "Get out!" I say, "Get out!" And then I sprinted. I left the two women behind, and I was like, "Okay." And I was thinking, well, I mean, if there's going to be a story to tell, then at least, anyway, I would have made it out alive. I don't know, but so I know what fear does, right? Fear generates that impulse in us, or it is that impulse in us, to save our own skin. We turn inwards. We have the temptation to turn inwards. And look, my fear there is nothing like the apostles' fear. Jesus, the rebel leader, is caught and crucified by the mighty Roman Empire. Guess what? They're going to go catch everybody and kill them as well. Yes, so they're hiding out for a good reason, we think. Except that Jesus has already made them to be the turned outward people, but they're turning in on themselves again. Okay, so we're seeing this kind of interplay, faith and fear and the rest. And what is going to conquer? Well, of course, what is going to conquer is faith. But I want to just look a little bit more closely at that, right? Because again, we're the turned out people, right? We want to live facing God, praise him, love him. We adore God, right? We love him. And he has called us into life, and he's giving us strength and rest in order to serve him in all things. The life poured out, just as and the rest as human beings, we're living into what we're made to be. What happens here? What's the real solution? Because this is not about, say, human ups and downs and the rest. The real beautiful part of the passage, I think, is that Jesus keeps showing up. You know, so we say, okay, fine, like, we see the apostles, they're turned in on themselves, they're back behind locked doors and the rest. Jesus keeps showing up. So just the same for us, right? We've been given everything we need in order to conquer fear. We've been given everything we need in order to live for the plan and purpose of God, to worship him and give full-bodied witness to him. We've been given everything. But we find ourselves back, you know, back and back again. We're behind locked doors. We're not living to the call. And Jesus keeps showing up. And this is mercy. You know, I think that the story has to continue, right? Because mercy can't be a one-and-done deal. It's not like Jesus shows up and says, okay, boom, let's get the magic wand, and okay, there it is, okay, take care of, and then I'm off. And you don't need me anymore because you've already got, no. Divine mercy is a mercy that keeps showing up. And Jesus just keeps showing up. And he's not deterred. He's not deterred by our lack of faith. He's not deterred by our, you know, having things run off course again and again and again. He just keeps showing up, and he keeps showing up to turn us out in praise of God, and to turn us out towards our neighbor in service, that we might love the world into life. And this is it's great for us, I think, to celebrate baptism. Of course, we celebrate baptism throughout Easter, no matter what. We celebrate our own baptism in a special way throughout Easter. But we're celebrating this baptism of Kalina Ann so we can again celebrate our own baptism, our own being won back and won over by Christ Jesus, by being taken over by divine mercy, so that we can not only be recipients of it, but that we can be conduits of it. We can be real agents of divine love. And this is what Kalina Ann is receiving in baptism, the pledge of God's own life of love and the breathing of his spirit into her, so that she can receive divine mercy and herself be a vehicle of divine mercy for a world that needs it.